This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm going to share a little bit around freedom this weekend. We had our men's camp and we were talking about purity and freedom and just God's heart to see us walk in the purity and life that He has given us through His Son. And this morning I'm going to share a little bit around John chapter 8, verse 31, that says, to the Jews who have believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a very powerful statement Jesus made to those who believed in Him. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I want to talk about this concept of truth as opposed to the lie. They answered and said, but we are Abram's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you. It's always interesting when Jesus says very truly or truly, truly. Everything that Jesus says is true. From time to time, He emphasizes something for us. And here's one of those things. He says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, if a slave, and now a slave, has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And it says two things. It says really that Jesus has come to set us free through truth. He came to bring truth. What keeps us in bondage is a lie. And Jesus says, I've come to give you the opposite, which is truth. But I've also come not just to give you truth. I've come to set you free. And who I set free is free indeed. Now, I want us to keep that in the back of our mind because it's interesting. Jesus never encouraged His disciples to rely on the past. He never encouraged us to rely on past faith and past experiences. That's what religion is all about. But Jesus encouraged us to rely on our relationship with Him, which is present. And that's really the difference between religion and a relationship. The one is based on the past, and the other one is based on now. It's here. It's here and now. It's something that we are part of today. As we are here, we are part of something that is alive, that is real, that is continuous. So our confidence in salvation is not what we have done, but it is in what He has done and what He continually does through our faith in Him, through our relationship with Him. So our confidence is purely in what Christ has done for us and our relationship with Him. This is where we have our confidence. This is where we have our assurance, is what You have done for us and our relationship with You. This is what gives us confidence. Jesus says, you are my disciples only if you hold to my teaching. You are my disciples if you hold to my teaching. And it's very interesting. Last week we spoke about the vine and the branches. It's the same concept. A branch cannot do anything outside of the vine. You can only live if you're in the vine. It's the same idea. I'm the source of life. If you're in me, you have life. But if you're not in me, you don't have life. And Jesus keeps on reminding us that our confidence and our assurance is in Him. It is in a present, continuous tense. It is having a relationship with Him that gives us confidence, that gives us life. So genuine followers of Jesus continue to obey and live by the words of Christ. And we spoke about this whole concept that Jesus came to give us life. And it says, the words that I speak to you is spirit and they are life. And that's why Jesus says, those who continue in my word is my disciples indeed. Because what I say is life. Here in John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And this is such a amazing reality, that if you have his words and you keep them, not only does it show that you love him, but it actually places us in an environment, in a position where God manifests himself to us. I mean, this is one of the greatest things about God's word. If you love God's word and you abide in his word, God manifests himself to you. The reason I read my Bible as often as I do and as often as I can, the reason why I wake up early in the morning to spend time in the Word, is not so that I can tick off some list of something that I have to do. No, I go before in the morning because I have discovered something. The more time I spend in His Word, the more He manifests Himself to me. So I don't spend time in the Word because I have to. I spend time in the Word because I want to. And in a certain sense, I have to because in it is life. But I don't have to because it's things I have to do. I shared it before, but I'm so challenged by Moses' words. I think it's in Exodus 15, verse 33, where he says, If I found favor in your sight, teach me your ways that I may know you. This is a cry of a man's heart to know God with great insight and wisdom, and says, "If I found favor, teach me your ways that I may know you." And this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. "I'm going to teach you ways, my ways, and if you know them, you know me. If you follow them, I will manifest myself to you." He continues and says here in Luke 46, the opposite is also true, but great confidence in this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck, that house could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the turret struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." In other words, if you hear the words of God and you don't put them into practice, but if you hear the words of God and you put them into practice, you are safe. But you're not safe from the torrent. You're not safe from the storm. It's so beautiful that was shared. You know, God is not always going to take away the storm, but he wants you to be strong to endure the storm. And this is another example of that. And it's so powerful because both these builders heard the word of God. Both of them houses were secure, but only one's house remained. They faced the same storm. You know what? If you go through life and you're going through a storm, it's not necessarily because there's something wrong with you. Many times when we go through difficulties, trials and tribulations, the first thing that we think is that there's something wrong with me. And then our blessed brothers and sisters will probably do the same and say, "There must be sin in your life." But this life is broken, it's fallen, and storms come and storms go. The issue is not storm or not, whether you will remain on the other side. And that's really God's word. And he says, and this is the key. He says, if you hear my words and you put them into practice, you will face any storm. And at the end of it, so you can either have a caravan and try to run away from every storm in your life, be dependent on the weather forecast, whether there's a storm or not, and move your little caravan, or you can settle. You can settle at Hermanus. You don't have to move around. You can just settle. Because if you build in Him, if you remain in Him and His words in you, and you apply what He says, it doesn't matter what storm comes. Your house is going to stand. So you see so many Christians that move. Or caravans that get swept away. Because they keep on moving to where they find it comfortable. You see, people move from church to church. As soon as they are challenged by the teaching of the church, they move to another church. So we have many. But that's another story. This brings us back to John chapter 8, where Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Many people that call themselves disciples of Jesus. But Jesus defines it very clearly. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth. You see, again, in it is truth. In it, if you hold to it, there's truth. And you know what? The truth will set you free. It's not so much the teaching as much it is the truth in the teaching, which you only get when you apply the teaching and God manifests Himself to you and in you, keep you no matter what storm you face. And then later on, you know, when you go through enough storms and you see that this house cannot be shaken because it's built on Jesus, you become like Peter and James and all those disciples that says, "Count it pure joy, my brethren, when you face these various storms, trials and tribulations. Because you know it produces within you endurance, its work, so that you may become perfect, not lacking anything." You see, the more you've been through the storm, the more you say, "Bring it on." It's like anything in life. You know, I was training Dr. Kim. She's now in Worcester. So I took her on a crash course, because that's part of mountain biking. So I was just teaching her how to navigate obstacles. It's scary. Because you can't go too slow. One of the reasons you fall in mountain biking is because you go too slow. It's like counterintuitive. You know, if you go too slow, you're going to go over the obstacle. Because your momentum carries you over. But you know what? If you do it often enough, you become confident. Now, initially, when you see the hole or the log or the rocks in front of you, you're quite afraid. You're quite scared. Oh, I'm going to fall. And you go slower. And guess what happens? Later on, it becomes like, yes, there's a rock in the way. I'm going to make this rock. You see, and it becomes like an addiction. Give me more rocks. And I'm not saying there's a place to say, God, deliver me from the storm. Yes, but there's a better place to be is to say, bring it on. The storm, because I know you're with me. Be with me through the storm. Teach me through the storm. Make me strong through the storm. Because He's not going to. And the key to this is to hold on to His teaching and to apply it. And as you do that, the simple things in it, it is so simple, so challenging. But as you apply it, He says, I will manifest myself to you. And you know what's so powerful about the manifestation of God's presence? It means He's here. I mean, sometimes we miss the very obvious. God is saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. And your house, it will stand. Thank you for that word. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This truth is not speaking about philosophical truth, the idea of truth, or the freedom from ignorance. It's, you know, in the context that are true. There are a lot of things that are true. But there's only one truth that will set people free from sin, destruction, and bondage. There's only one truth that will set you free from sin, destruction, and bondage. And that's the truth of God. That's full. It is able to set you free from sin and bondage and destruction like no other. If you have a problem and you go to a psychiatrist, they will give you a label. They will say, you are manic depressive. Or you're this, or you're that, or you're this, or you're that. We'll give you a label so that we can medicate you. And I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying that truth cannot set you free. And I'm not saying don't take it to set you free. So I'd rather give you a label so that I can justify the medication because I know I cannot set you free, which is absolutely truthful. His truth can. This is the difference between the world and God. Because nothing is impossible for him. So Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is Jesus himself. And the revelation of truth is in his word. Everything we know about Jesus is in the word. Everything that I teach you is in the word. And it's there that you will find truth. And this truth will set you free. We can know that truth personally. Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. Here in 1 John 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is not just a concept. It's in Jesus. It's who He is. 1 John 17 says, John chapter 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We know John 14 verse 6 that says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is truth, and that's why Jesus says, if you hold on to my words, if you hold on to my teachings, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by God, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. What is this truth? That Jesus is the Son of God. This is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the sacrifice that satisfies God completely for every sin, all the sin in the world. And only through faith in Him can you be saved. That is the truth. And if you believe in that, you are sanctified. It applies to you. But you see, the opposite of the truth is a lie. The opposite of truth is a lie. And who is the father of all lies? Satan. The truth is in God. God is truth. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is true. The opposite of truth is a lie. And the father of lies is the devil. Now, the devil wants the best for you. He wants to see you prosper. He wants to see you have life and have it more abundantly. He wants to see you enjoy life. No, that's a lie. No, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to have it more abundantly. But the devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So on the one side we have the truth, and the other side we have a lie. And the father of lies is the devil himself. I don't know why we believe darn lies. If we know a lie is the opposite of the truth, why do we believe the lie? Even more than that, we know that the father of lies is Satan himself. So why do we believe lies? You see, the destructive power of sin is not so much disobedience than it is believing in a lie. I'll say that again, that the destructive power of sin is not so much disobedience as much as it is believing a lie. Believing a lie leads to disobedience. You know, if you think about the fall of man, when Satan came to God speaks the truth. He says, all these trees are for you. It's good. It's blessed. It's for your enjoyment. But there's this one tree, if you eat of it, you will die. It's the truth. If you remain in the truth, if you believe God, if you believe God and you trust Him, you will not eat of this tree. But then comes the devil, the father of lies, and says, did God really say, if you eat of it, you will die? As a matter of fact, you will not. So he brings the lie. The truth is, one thing, the devil brings the lie. And then man had to choose, who is he going to believe? It wasn't a checklist of a law that needs to be obeyed or disobeyed. It was about, do you believe God's word or do you believe Satan's word? That was it. Disobedience came through disbelief, because Eve believed not what God said. She chose to believe what the devil said. And because of faith in the devil and not faith in the God, she disobeyed. And sometimes we make such a big deal about obedience and disobedience, but it's about faith. If you believe God and you trust, and that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now we make a big deal of people who are trying to keep God's commandments, and we say they're religious. No, they just have faith in God. I mean, I was so amazed again this weekend. We were speaking about the neurological effects of pornography in the mind. Okay? How it messes up your mind. Okay, neurological pathways that are formed that become strongholds, that becomes an addictive, the same as a heroin addict, so is a porn addict's mind. They get addicted. Okay, it messes you up. So God says, flee from sexual immorality, because no other sin does damage to your body like this. Now it's amazing when we discover the facts 2,000 years later, and we say, it makes sense. Why didn't we believe just from the beginning? That's the point. The point is, if you just believed from the start, you would have not done it in the first place. But somehow Satan came and gave you a lie that says this is not bad. This is good. You're going to enjoy this. And for some other reason, we believed the lie. And what is the consequence of the lie, believing in the lie? It's disobedience. You see, it's not first disobedience, it's first disbelief. Then comes disobedience. And then comes sin, because that's what it is. And what is the consequence of sin? Death. So the question is not whether you're obedient or disobedient. The question is whether you believe or don't. Whether you believe God and trust Him. That's the question. It's not so complicated. Just believe Him. Just trust in Him. Some of the things that He says does not make sense. Maybe in another 2,000 years, it will. But let's not wait 2,000 years before we believe and trust God. Let's just believe Him and trust Him. He's a good father. He loves us. In case you doubt, He sent His Son to die on a cross for you and me. I mean, what more must He do to prove to us? Listen here, you have messed up. You deserve death. I'm going to take my Son, who deserves life, who has no sin in Him. I'm going to take all your sin, put it in Him, and I'm going to pour my wrath that you deserve on Him so that you can know how much I love you. What more must God do to prove to us that He's good, that He loves us, and He wants the best for us? Do we want it to be in a textbook? Or are we just going to believe Him? It's like the whole debate about evolution. It's like, not that it is science in the first place, but even if it was, God says, by faith we understand that the worlds are made from what is unseen by the Word of God. By faith. You will never prove it. Because the moment you prove something, it's no longer faith, is it? Not that science do not prove what the Word of God says. But my faith in God's Word is not based on science. Science ironically, proves the Word of God. But deep inside of each one of us, we need to decide, are we obeying because of religious pressures and fears and whatever it might be? Are we obeying because it makes sense? Because we understand the consequence of not obeying? Or do we obey because we love God and we trust Him? Because if you obey because you love Him and trust Him, it's not burdensome. But if you don't trust Him and you don't understand why, you're not quite sure, you know what? It's quite a burden. Because you're never quite sure what I'm losing out on. You're never quite sure what I'm going to lose if I follow God. But if you trust Him and love Him and you know He's a good Father and He wants to bless us and give us good, then even if I don't understand, it doesn't matter because I have faith in Him. So Jesus says, listen here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my words. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But if we choose to believe the lie, we have the opposite of life, which is death and destruction. This is the reality of God's truth. Sin has consequences. And that consequence is death. So believing a lie has consequences. If you believe a lie, it has consequences. That consequence is death. But God, driven by His love, had made a way of escape by sending His Son for the salvation given by grace. I mean, despite our unbelief and our stubbornness, God has given us a way of escape through His Son, which is by grace. We can't earn it. You can't earn it. This is yours. And the way you appropriate, even the way you gain this great gift, is something called faith. You've got to believe, you've got to trust. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith. And if you have faith in God's word about Jesus and you trust Him with your life, you will have the fruit of that faith, which is everlasting life. Sorry, it's a bit complicated, I know. I was preaching to a bunch of students 2 weeks ago and I said, I'm really trying to make this complicated, but I'm really struggling. The truth sets us free. The lie brings us into spiritual slavery. The truth restores, the lie destroys. And you know what? The reality is, sometimes lies come into our lives through trauma. Sometimes we go through severe pain. And in that moment of weakness and pain, a lie is brought to us, presented to us. You see, God does not love you. God does not care. Nobody loves you. So many times when we suffer, let's take rejection. Maybe we go through suffering. Maybe we are rejected. It's in those moments that the devil will come with a lie. And he says, like, nobody loves you. Now, God says, I love you. The devil says, nobody loves you. You see, it's at that moment where we make these choices, these faith choices. And if you believe the lie, you see, you're going to walk through your life believing that nobody loves you. What is the fruit of that? You don't open yourself up to relationships around you because you believe nobody loves you. You become self-centered, alone, and hide away from people. That's not life. You see, but if you believe that lie, it takes root in you and you will bear the fruit of that lie. The other thing that you need to understand, if we were in a little small group, and one guy said one of the lies that he believed was that he is insignificant. His voice is insignificant. His opinion is insignificant. It's a lie that he believed from a childhood because of the way his father treated him and what his father spoke of. And he believed the lie that he's insignificant. Now you must understand something about the devil. He cannot tell the truth. He's the father of lies. So when the devil tells this person, you are insignificant and your voice doesn't mean anything. Okay, what is the truth? We know what the lie is, because whatever the devil says is a lie. So the lie is you're insignificant and your voice means nothing. So let's pause there for a moment. If that is the lie, what is the truth? The truth is you are significant and your voice has meaning and value. So now the devil sows the opposite to do what? To prevent you from speaking the truth, to speak out, to share the truth, because he's given you the lie. And now you believe the lie, so what do? You don't speak. So there's two things when the devil lies to you. What a lie is, it's the opposite of the truth. So one way to deal with this is whenever the devil lies to you, you got to weigh it up to the truth of God's word. And you will not be able to know the truth, sadly, if you don't spend time in the word. So the more you spend time in the word, the more you know the truth. So the more you can discern between the lie and the truth. You see, this is the reality. Many Christians believe lies because they don't know the truth. My people perish for a lack of understanding. Do you not know? Romans 6. Do you not know? Do you not understand? Shall we continue that grace may understand? Certainly not. Do you not know? Do you not understand? Have you not read the word? So read the Bible so that you know what the truth is. So that when the lie comes, you'll be able to discern. Then believe the truth and not the lie. But I'll give you a little clue. When the devil says you're insignificant, because it's a lie, it's easy to figure out what the truth is. It means I am significant. So the next time the devil says you are not loved, it means the truth is I am loved. So the next time the devil tells you you are not loved, you say, thank you, devil, for reminding me that I am loved. Because whatever you say is a lie. So every time you tell me I'm not loved, thank you for reminding me. I'm loved. And guess what the devil will do if that is your response? He will flee from you. I know it's very complicated. But I want to encourage you to read the word. Apply it in your life and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Don't believe the lies of the devil. You see, when we believe the lies of the devil, it shapes the way we see ourselves and others. And if we believe it long enough, it starts to form patterns in our lives. We start to become convinced of this lie. If you believe it long, if you leave it there in your heart long enough, if you don't take it captive, like the word says, we take every thought captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ. Remember that? So if you don't do that, if you leave it there, you'll start to believe it. And you believe it long enough, it becomes a pattern in your life. It becomes like entrenched. It becomes like a path through the fynbos, man. If you walk down this road long enough, it's going to become a path. And every time when that path becomes entrenched in your soul, it becomes reflex. Whenever circumstances is against you, it is your default response to circumstances. If you believe that lie long enough, it becomes who you see yourself to be, and it becomes a pattern in your life. And you know how you discern a pattern? We call it a stronghold. It simply means your default response to circumstances is this way. So if you believe the lie long enough that you are not loved, whenever you are challenged relationally, the first response, your reflex response is, nobody loves me. And before you know it, you end up in self-pity and depression. Because it's entrenched in your soul. It's called a stronghold. If you believe a lie long enough, it's going to become a stronghold in your life. And then we start to overreact when the storms come. And we overreact in a negative way. And like somebody asked in that session, if you don't know whether you have a stronghold in your life or not, I didn't use the term stronghold, but if you don't know whether you overreact in a negative way, ask your wife. Honey, do I ever overreact in a negative way? She'll probably tell you, whatever that is, it's probably a lie that you've allowed in your life that started to make a pathway in your soul that whenever circumstance comes, that's your default response. So if your default response, if the lie that you believe is that nobody loves me, every time when there's circumstance against me, you're going to go this way, which is a negative response. But if you believe the words of Jesus, which says that I love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, whenever circumstances come, guess which way you're going to turn to? Oh no, it's going to be fine. God is with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Somebody shared that this morning. And whatever happens, He's going to turn it for my good. Now that's what the Word of God says. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And if you're called according to my purpose, I'm going to turn everything for your good, no matter what happens. Now that's the truth. The lie is, God doesn't really love you and He cannot really help you. And you kind of stuffed. So when you lose your job, you are not going to get a new job. You're not going to get income. You're not going to have food on the table. You're not going to be able to feed your children. They're going to be hungry and they're going to be out on the street. Okay? Now, there was just a rumor of a retrenchment in your company. Default, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be without income. I'm going to have no food. My children are going to be beggars. Because you've believed the lie long enough that that's your default response. Or there's a rumor in the company that you're going to lose your job. And you're going to say, well, that's okay because God is for me. He's not against me. He's going to be with me. And no matter what happens to me, whether I keep my job or lose my job, He's going to turn it for my good. So I sleep at night. This person does not sleep at night because they're thinking about, it hasn't even happened yet, but I'm losing my job, losing my income, my feed is going to be, my children are going to be beggars. You see the difference? If you keep to my words, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll live life differently. And this is really what Freedom Weekend, next month, the 10th or 20th, when is it? Freedom Weekend? 20th. Elian Theron and Peter Theron, they're coming to do a course of Freedom Weekend. Last time we had Pastor Amu and Domini O'Kennedy. This time we have Elian and Peter Theron. I don't know why we always get the Afrikaans people. But apparently, demons respond better in Afrikaans. I don't know. They're coming to do a course in deliverance. What is deliverance? It's breaking the strongholds in your life. It is exposing those patterns, bringing it to God, and say, God, help me. This is what Freedom Weekend is about. So I want to encourage you to come. Unfortunately, they only do it in Afrikaans. So if you can't understand Afrikaans, I do apologize. Maybe get somebody that can translate for you. But this is an Afrikaans. So for those of you that always ask me to preach in Afrikaans, now is your opportunity. You cannot now not come because it's in Afrikaans. So I want to encourage you to come because all that's going to do is it's going to help you to identify, to get some understanding of what is a lie, how does it become a stronghold in my life, and how do I deal with it? It's going to give you an opportunity to get free. At the same time, it's going to help you to help others who are stuck. So I want to really encourage you. It's a great course of the best people in the country. It is expensive. Okay, we're not organizing it. We're just hosting them. They didn't have a venue. So they said, please, use ours. It is expensive. If you cannot afford it, speak to us. We'll sponsor you. But don't come because you can't afford it. It's 500 Rand. It's for a weekend. It's the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday afternoon. And then there is sessions, practical sessions, the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So I want to really encourage you to come to do that. It's really going to help you. But it's going to equip you to help others. I must end here. I'll end up with this scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do not be afraid or ashamed to deal with the lies, the strongholds, and the sin in your life. But rather, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us get out of what ensnares us, that keeps us trapped. Let us get rid of the weight that holds us down. Let us come to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who called us to love him and to stay in his word so that we can know the truth, so that we can be free. This is what Freedom Weekend is about. Freedom is in him, in his word and in his truth, and faith in him. And from that place, you can deal with all your strongholds, all the weight that you carry, all the traps that you're ensnared with. God has the power to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that even though we were trapped in sin, you did not leave us, because you loved us. So you sent your Son so that we can be free. Thank you, God, that we cannot earn this. We cannot achieve this. It's simply by your grace. Thank you that you've given your Son so that whoever he sets free is free indeed. And the way we get it is having faith in you, having faith in your word, what you say about this Jesus, that you say is your Son, who is the life, who is the way and the truth. Thank you that this truth of Jesus, this knowing you, this relationship with you, keeps us, heals us, restores us, strengthens us, enables us to walk a life of freedom, of abundance, of faith, of joy, of hope, of peace. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that we will choose to believe you. And even the things that we do not understand, that we might even understand later on or even never, that we must still choose to believe you. Because in that we have security. Lord, I thank you for each and every house in this place. Lord, I pray that we will start building it on the rock, which is your word and the application of it, so that we will no longer be afraid of the storms. And even if we're in it and we feel we are sinking, we can cry out, Lord, save me, and know that you're going to be right there like Peter and catch us and pull us up. And thank you. If our boat is going through the storm, we don't need to be afraid because you're in it. And Lord, thank you that we can trust you because you even overcame death. Even when we face death, we do not need to be afraid because you are the firstborn of the living, and you conquer death. And not even death is the end, it's simply the beginning of a life with you. We thank you for this hope and this peace that we have. We pray that you will help us to believe, like that young father said to you, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy and your patience. Thank you that we can come to you. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do communion. My wife has spoken. I want to ask you to make use of this opportunity as we wait for each other. Let us just respond in our own hearts to God's word. So as you have the cup, as you have the bread, I want to ask you just to take a moment and reflect. And just respond to God's word in your own heart. His invitation to believe, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him, in His words, because His words is truth. So let's just do that. As you take it, let's wait for each other. We're going to drink and eat together. Take a moment and reflect just where you are and just respond to Him in your own words. Father, I pray that Holy Spirit, as we spend some time just quiet before you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bring revelation to every lie that the devil has spoken. Lord, I pray even right now, Lord, that you will bring to remembrance the moments of pain, of rejection and suffering where lies has entered into our hearts. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and reveal those moments. But more than that, that you will reveal the lies, that you will expose the lies that has taken root in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you will come and you will expose it. And Lord, I pray that we will humble ourselves, that we will humble ourselves and realize that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot even get rid of these lies by ourselves. We need you, God. We need you to come and expose and rid us of this and replace it with your truth. We need to humble ourselves before you and admit that we cannot do this on our own. We need you. And I pray, Lord, as you expose in us the lies spoken, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will bring truth. You'll bring the opposite of that lie. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, Lord, that you will speak over each and every heart here this morning, that you will speak truth in this week, that you will speak truth, that you will speak the opposite of the lie, that we can put our faith in that, in the truth. Lord, I thank you that you send your Son to take upon all our sin, all our iniquity, all our worthlessness, all our rejection. And you put it on your Son and you punished Him so that we can be free, so that we don't have to be rejected. We don't have to be put to shame. We don't have to be tortured. We don't have to hang on a public place naked, because you took it all onto you so that we can become the beloved, so that we can become the lifted up ones, the seated in heavenly places once, so that we can be the ones that sit around a table that is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and you anoint our head in their presence. You vindicate us, and our cup, it runs over because of the love for you, Lord. We want to thank you for this sacrifice, Lord, and we want to choose to believe. We want to choose to believe. That is why you died, to take away our sin and our rejection, so that we can be free and accepted. Lord, as we eat it, we choose to believe in Jesus' name. I thank you for your blood, Lord, that has come to cleanse us, to wash us, but to to usher us into a new covenant, a new reality of being in Christ Jesus. In Him we find our identity, not in this world anymore, not in what man says about us, but what You say about us. Thank You, God, that You're the one that determines worth of my life. You're the one that speaks identity over my life. You're the one that directs my life. You're the one that establishes my destiny. It's not this world. It's not what man says or what man thinks or what man can do, but it's what You say and what You can do. We thank You that this blood seals us. It takes us out of this world into Your kingdom, into Your family. And we thank You for this. And we believe in it as we drink it. In Jesus' name. Amen. That is who you are. Son of God, it's sealed. Nothing can take you from Him. It's sealed. It's a reminder of a covenant. It's sealed. You only have to believe. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.